Okay, so we're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. This has been our reading for the last two or three weeks as we reflect of Mark's account of Jesus being blessed by the Spirit and entering the desert. So Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 9 down to verse 13. Mark 1, reading from verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So we're going to take just a few moments now just to let those words of scripture that we've just heard, we're going to take a moment just to let them rest on us. Father, may we know a very special touch of your love and your kindness upon us today. As we reflect again on the experience of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we recognize that we cannot do things, as it were, within ourselves to fundamentally change ourselves. And we ask you, gracious Father, that cold hearts may be made warm, hard hearts may be made soft, that your mercy, your kindness, and your love would flow in us and through us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, today there are just three simple things I want to pick up from the passage that I've read. Put them up now so that if you should drift off, either in thought or emotionally or physically, you should drift off, you've got them. And I'll remind you at the end what they are. And first of all, we're going to reflect for a few moments on a new beginning. Secondly, a deep blessing. Thirdly, a beautiful maturity. And my reflections today are very much focused on that being led by the Spirit that is on our Lent 2 tag. Being led by the Spirit and reflecting on the experience of Jesus. Well, we'll begin with Jesus' new beginning. And we read in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 10 that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And of course, this is the experience of Jesus. He has joined many others who are being baptized by John the Baptist. Many people, we're told, from the surrounding towns and villages had heard about John, had heard his profound message of repentance, and Jesus had joined them, going out to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And we are told in verse 10 that when he was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now we might wonder, well, why was there anything visible? Because surely the Spirit, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus said the Spirit is like the wind, he's blowing this way and that way, whichever way he wishes. And you don't see the wind. So why was there visibility at this point? What was being said? What was being communicated by this simple thing? The Spirit, we're told, as heaven was torn open, the Spirit descended like a dove. And of course, we understand that the Spirit is a symbol. There is a point that is being made in that picture of a dove. Now, what do we normally think about when we see images of doves?
Peace.
Why? Any ideas? Why do we think of peace when we see doves? Well, that's the answer, but yes, to the wrong question. Peace. You know, I don't know why. I personally don't know what the link is between a dove and peace. But you see, Sarah's ahead of me. Sarah Brookman's ahead of me. Because there's a scripture back in Genesis 8, verse 11. When Noah and his family have been in the ark for about a year or so, he sends out a dove. He sends out a raven, first of all. The raven comes back. And then we read this. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. And so what we have there, the symbol, the picture in that dove returning to Noah, is a picture, a symbol of a new beginning. We're told in Genesis 5 that God was not pleased with what humanity was doing and decided to judge all of humanity. But there was one, we are told, who was righteous, who was living the story of God. And God spoke to Noah and said, because you're a righteous man, I will save you. I will begin again with you. And so Noah built the ark and took his family, all the animals, into the ark. After about a year or so of being in the ark, although there was just 40 days of rain, the floods were so great, it took just over a year for them to subside and the land be dry enough for them to step out. After about a year, Noah sends out the dove. And that dove symbolized that new beginning. But what does it mean for us, perhaps? What does it mean for us as we pray, as it were, in the desert, as we take the opportunity to be still, as we reflect on the image of Jesus and the dove descending upon Jesus? What were the people at the time of Jesus to think? What did they think when they saw the Spirit? They knew it wasn't a dove, but it was the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon Jesus. For Noah, certainly it meant the time of judgment was at an end. God, having judged all of creation, judgment was at an end. And you can imagine when that dove returned with the olive leaves in its beak, how Noah's heart must just have leapt. Wow. Looking out upon the desolation of the land. Now there is hope. There is a new beginning. Judgment is over. There must also have been here a sense of a time of hopefulness. For Noah, as he received the dove, his heart would have leapt. Okay, judgment's over. We can begin again with God. How much hope must have filled his heart? The dreams, the desires that must have filled his heart in that moment. We can begin again. We can do something new. It hasn't got to be as it was before. And of course, there is that sense of a time of blessing. Ask you two very simple questions. As we reflect upon the image of the dove, are you perhaps hoping for the end of a difficult time? Are you perhaps looking for a new beginning? Are you in that place that Noah certainly would have been in, that the people around Jesus would have been in? That sense of, if only things could be different. If only things could change. We're living under, perhaps they thought, we're living under the judgment of God. We are awaiting light, hope, blessing. But we just seem to wait. It never seems to come. And so these questions for you, we're going to pause in just a second, just to let them sink with us. Might this be true for you, that you may be hoping for an end of a difficult time? It might be for you that you're looking for a new beginning. And your heart is aching, longing. If only God would touch my heart. If only God would touch my mind. If only God would take away the turmoil. If only God would change my situation. If only God would do something in me such that even if the situation never changed, I would know a deep and profound peace. If only that sense of guilt that I feel of judgment, whether it's justified or not, if only it would dissipate. That's what the dove's about. It's about the end of judgment. It's about the end of the hard time. And it's the coming of light and life and hopefulness. Is there something there for you? Well, I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up. It's just a few words from Teze. And we're going to sing, and we've sung this before, so you may be able to pick it up and sing it with us. We're going to sing through about half a dozen times or so. And I just want to remain seated where you are. The Lord restores and comforts you. Very much the image of the prodigal returning home. God does not turn away. Did you know that? When you come to God, he does not turn away. You may think my guilt, my shame, anything, everything is too awful. God doesn't turn away. As a father, the Lord runs to meet you, open arms to greet you. And let's just say those words for ourselves and for others. The Lord restores and comforts you. God does not turn away. As a father, the Lord runs to meet you. Open arms to greet you. May that deep sense, awareness of a new beginning, the opportunity to begin again with God, may that be deep within us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a new beginning. Secondly, a deep blessing. A deep blessing. There is a new beginning that is here with the falling of the Spirit, the descending of the Spirit upon Jesus. But then secondly, there is a deep blessing. And this involved a change of heart and a changed mind also. And it's important that we take these two. A change of heart and a change of mind. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Part of the problem in our spiritual journeys, in a sense, is not spiritual, but it's in our minds. It's the way we think. It's the way we think about ourselves. We don't think we're good enough. We've been rejected, we've done bad stuff, whatever it is. The way we think about ourselves impacts the way we live with God and with others. But of course, our heart needs to be changed. There needs to be something deep and profound and fundamental that happens within our own hearts as well. There is a deep blessing. In Mark 1:11, these are the words that are spoken after heaven is opened and this dove descends upon Jesus. These are the words. You are my son, you are my child, as I put up here, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You see, if we're to have a new beginning, we can have a dove. We can have all sorts of hopes and dreams, But it seems to me that unless we understand this blessing, unless we have a changed heart and a changed mind, guess what? We just go back to the way it was before, because our heart hasn't been changed, because we still think the way we used to think. And so even though there is a moment of hopefulness, we can't live in that hopefulness. And so we need the changed heart and a changed mind. Everything that follows for Jesus is built on this. All of his ministry, all of his engagement with people, all of his prayer, all of his deliverance of people from evil spirits, his trial, his death, his resurrection, everything is built upon this. You are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Well, what if? What if you lived as one who was utterly secure at home with God? What would that look like? If you received these words today, deeply within your own soul, you are my child. Maybe you'd prefer, you are my son. You are my daughter. If you received these words deeply and profoundly within you, what if you lived as one who was utterly secure? Irrespective of anything that happens around you, but you were just utterly secure because you were deeply at home with God. I am his child. What would that look like? What would those you live with notice about you? This is the point at which you begin hoping for others that you live with, that they get this, because of the change that might come over them. Isn't it? No. But what if you lived as somebody who was utterly secure? But then we have the statement, I love you, whom I love you, to receive those powerful words. What if you lived as one who was deeply loved? What if you never again needed to hear the words, I love you, because they were so deeply embedded within you? Now, we are fragile creatures. And we need to hear the words, I love you, again and again and again. And it seems to me that when Jesus disappears to pray, what is he waiting for? Just to be affirmed again. You're my son. I love you. It's okay. And then Jesus comes back to ministry. What about you? Do you know that you are loved by God? You may know it in your mind, but is your mind changed by it? You may know it somehow in your heart, but is it rooted there? So that whatever happens, you know, you are deeply and profoundly loved. What if you lived as one who was deeply loved? What would it look like? And the third thing, of course, I am pleased with you. What would it be like if you lived as one who chose to give a significant place in your own heart and mind to affirmation? You know how it is. That was really good what you did. Oh, don't mention it. I was really appreciated the sermon you gave. Oh, it's nothing. You know how easily you've done it. I do it all the time. You do it. How easily we deflect affirmation. Because for some reason we have not created a large enough space within ourselves to receive the affirmation. And we haven't got enough space because we're full of junk. We're full of negativity. How is it? I was somebody this week was bemoaning the fact he'd written a book. Not Rob Bell. But somebody had written a book, and he's received many, many affirmations about this book. About making bread. It's reckoned to be possibly the best book on artisan bread. And then there was somebody who wrote a review on the internet, trashing it. And he commented, why is it the one negative stays? Why is it? Even among many affirmations. And it strikes me that we need to make room in our own hearts and our lives. We need to make room for affirmation. So that when somebody says to us, I'm pleased with you, that was good, well done, we've got space in our hearts to move it in. And to say, okay, I'm going to put that one just there. And every so often I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to be reminded, yeah, I did okay. And then the next affirmation will go just there. And so on. I'm going to decorate my heart with affirmation. Now, I was brought up within a culture at home and perhaps broader where if ever you said or got excited or too excited probably about something that I'd done, I was immediately slapped down with stop bragging. You know that experience? You're being boastful. And so my heart, I recognised, just closed to affirmation. I could no longer receive it. It's taken years to begin to open it up and to receive affirmation and say, right, I'll hang that on my wall of my heart. What if you lived, what if I lived as one who gave a significant place in your own heart and mind to affirmation? If ever you want to know how to pray for me, just pray the words of this blessing. You are loved. You're God's son. God is pleased with you. I probably need that more than anything else. I don't particularly need to be a great minister. You know, I don't particularly need to be successful. You know, I don't particularly need lots of stuff. What I do need, and I know I need, you're God's son. You're loved. He's pleased with you. That's what I need. And maybe it's true for you as well. And so again, we're going to pause and I'm going to read a blessing over us. And we're going to take just a few moments with this. And I'm going to pray this blessing over each one of us. There's a sense in which I would have liked practically to be able to come round to lay hands on all of you, to anoint all of you with oil, and to bless you, and to say these words that I'm going to read, to say them over each one of you individually, because it is so significant. This is what the Spirit would do. He would descend upon you as a dove to give you a new beginning. But he would also be part of that blessing. You are my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Let's pause and I'll read this blessing in a moment. So if you can imagine just these words being spoken to you, not to the person next to you, not to me, not to that person you think really needs blessing, but just to you. Can you receive these words just for yourself? I bless you in the name of Jesus. You are a child of Father God. I bless you with a deep and profound sense of safety and security. You are a child of Father God. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you with the love of God. Receive the love of God, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, life, laughter, joy that overflows. I bless you with the love of God. I bless you with the pleasure of God. Your Father delights in you. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. And your Father rejoices over you. I bless you with the pleasure of God. Amen. You may just want to stay there and ignore everything else I say. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so what do we have? Well, I've just put up these pictures. They're two pictures by a wonderful artist, Charlie Mackesy, based in London. And here we have the story of the prodigal son. Here we have the story of the prodigal daughter. And he decided to do two pictures, and he tells the story. I don't know if you can see that. This is the story of the prodigal son and so on. This is the story of the prodigal daughter. It should really be called The Running Father, who waited every day for his girl to come home. The daughter who had rejected him so badly. But when he saw her from a long way off, he ran and hugged her and kissed her. And maybe that's for you today. The work of the Spirit is to give to you that deep sense of a new beginning and a deep blessing. Things don't have to be as they were. So what do we have? We have a new beginning, we have a deep blessing, and then we have a beautiful maturity. Because we have something quite extraordinary that then happens in this passage. All this loveliness, and then at once the Spirit sent him into the desert. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And as I expressed, I'm sure Manny will never forget, I hope, the illustration from last week, me pushing Manny, being driven. And that's the force of this word. We can say being sent. That's a very gentle, or could be a very gentle word. But in fact, the original word is a very strong. You know, when Jesus returns from the desert and begins ministering, when he encounters many people come to Jesus for healing, and people with evil spirits, and we are told, using exactly the same word in the original language, Jesus drove out the evil spirits. It is that force that the Spirit uses here. The Spirit drove him out into the desert. Very little is said in Mark's account of Jesus in the desert. But there's one little thing in Luke's gospel that I'll pick up here. Because Luke begins his account of Jesus going into the desert with these words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, 1. This is Jesus, full of the Spirit. There is completeness. He is complete. He has the Spirit, as much of the Spirit in a sense that he can have. He is complete. But then when Jesus returns, having spent 40 days in the wilderness, we read Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Luke chooses no longer to speak about Jesus being full of the Spirit, but something has happened within Jesus that means that Luke now speaks of Jesus not as full of the Spirit, but full of the power of the Spirit. Something has happened in Jesus during his 40 days in the wilderness. Now, this period of being in the desert, in the wilderness, it was a time of aloneness, and I know quite often we don't like to be alone because it rings to us loneliness. But loneliness and aloneness are two very different things. You can be alone, but be immensely content. When you're lonely, you're not content. Because you want somebody else. You want affirmation. You want something. So for Jesus, it was a time of aloneness. He wasn't lonely, I don't think, for a moment. Well, what happened? We're told by Mark in the desert. Outwardly, there are temptations. Satan tempted him for 40 days, we're told by Mark. There were wild animals, and there are angels, we're told, who attended him. But what's going on inside? What's going on inside in the aloneness in this bleak and desolate place? And I want to suggest very simply that what is a beautiful maturation, a maturity is being developed within Jesus. Now, if you think that Jesus was perfect in every way and complete in every way the day he was born, he never needed to grow up and all that kind of stuff, well, I don't think that. I think he was a wonderful human being and he matured and grew. He enters the desert full of the Spirit, but like a good wine, like yeast in the dough or whatever, there is this maturing process that goes on within Jesus. So he's no longer just full of the Spirit but immature. But he's full of the Spirit and mature, and therefore he has power. And so he has now developed this wonderful, beautiful, extraordinary sensitivity to the Spirit. He is alert to the whisper of the Spirit, the soft breath of the Spirit, because of this process, this time he's had of aloneness with God, having been driven by the Spirit into the desert. And it may be that for us, God needs to lead us. Yes, there is that new beginning, the dove. Yes, there is the deep blessing receiving. I am loved. But maybe there is still, I say maybe, like, well, of course there is. There's still that process of maturing that needs to go on within us. So that we change from being children to being men and women of God. This is the work of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not an easy thing, but it is a good thing. So what do we have? A new beginning, a deep blessing, a beautiful maturity that we see in Jesus. May we know God's blessing today. As we continue to worship, and as in a few moments we share communion together, may we know God's affirmation of us. Amen.